Have you been through? Because we've been going over this for some time. But if you're here just coming into this, you don't really have to know everything that's on this board. And I brought the board up just as a reminder because I didn't use it last time of what we're studying. And then we're actually in a new section. So let me explain it to you. Let me get my notes out. Wednesday night is an opportunity for us to study some things in more detail. And then also just kind of talk about some general things. And certainly, I'm going to go into an area that I've never taught on before. Certainly, I've been involved in it for a long time. But what it is, let me first explain what we've been doing. We've been calling a series, we just kind of been calling it The Commissions. And we started out talking about the commission of the 12 apostles and the things that you see in this purple where it goes 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. We noticed that the six times they're commissioned, it never says the same thing. So they can't do it all at once. So we laid out on a time chart how the 12 apostles will fulfill their commission, and underneath are the verses where those commissions are said, and that's the order that we said they're going to fulfill their commission in six phases, which is going to take their last phase is their ministry during the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. So we studied that already. But then we went into the commissioning of the Apostle Paul, first realizing that Paul isn't part of their commission. He's got a whole separate commission, a whole different calling, and these things that are in green are all the contrast of his ministry compared to the 12 apostles. He has a different apostleship, different ministry, different gospel, different dispensation, different revelation, different baptism, different entity, which we mean body of Christ, different hope, different inheritance, different purpose. And if people don't see the difference between Paul and the 12 apostles, they miss all of that information. And so we laid that out. But then we spent at least 2-3 weeks talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which Paul talks about what his ministry and his message is. And that's centered around the word reconciliation. So what we've said from the beginning then is that the calling and commissioning of the Apostle Paul interrupted the program, the commissioning of the 12 apostles. They got up to started phase 5. They'll finish phase 5 during the tribulation and complete phase 6 during the kingdom. So this age of grace interrupted what they were doing, and they recognized that. That's what Galatians chapter 2 is all about. When they saw the grace that was given to the Apostle Paul, they gave him the right hand of fellowship that he should go to the heathen and they to the circumcision. Well, this phase 5 is there to go to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Then they shake hands with Paul and say, no, we're not going to go, you go. It's because there's a whole different dispensation here. It's not that they were disobedient. They realize they're postponed until a future time when it's going to be fulfilled. Now, here's where we are at this point, and it's been in my mind since the very beginning. After we talk about the commissioning of the Apostle Paul, one of the things I thought it'd be good, especially for a Wednesday night to talk about, is when did the dispensation of grace and or the body of Christ begin? Now that is real battleground, let me tell you. When did this body of Christ, this dispensation of grace begin? And there's really like five different thoughts about that. There are what we call the Acts 2 dispensationalists that actually think it started over here with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Then there is those that would be called Acts 9, who thinks it's right at where Saul of Tarsus was saved on the road to Damascus, that began the dispensation of grace. And we would say then the body of Christ. But then there are those who think a lot like us, who say, like me, I won't put the words in your mouth, who say, no, the body of Christ didn't start until Paul in Acts 13 separated himself and launched his ministry. And they say Acts 13 is when the body of Christ began. Then there's another camp of people, well, I should say there's one in between the 9 and the 13. There's a book out there that we sell, Art Sims wrote, and he actually says, no, these guys, they don't quite got it, it's Acts 11. Now, the difference between that is a little bit minute. So there's the Acts 2, Acts 9, Acts 11, Acts 13. But then there's another group who say, oh, no, it didn't even happen in Acts at all. It's after the book of Acts. They were called Acts 28ers because Acts 28:28, Paul says, "Lo, I turn to the Gentiles." And they said that's when the body of Christ begins, after the book of Acts comes to a close. And so we call them Acts 28ers. So there's all those different views on when did the body of Christ begin. And so I thought, you know, since we're talking about Paul's commission and all, let's take a little time and talk about those differences. But one thing that's common, whether Acts 2 or Acts 28 and anything in between, anybody who recognizes that the body of Christ, and I should write that word in here, the body of Christ is different from the nation of Israel and what God's going to do with the nation of Israel, they would be considered, quote, a dispensationalist. That is, they recognize that God has interrupted his program to the nation of Israel. They might disagree where he interrupted it, but he interrupted his dealings with Israel, but he will fulfill his promise. Now, Brandon already did us a favor by taking the position of the people who are non-dispensationalists, who say God's not going to fulfill his promise to Israel ever. He made us Israel, and God's going to fulfill all his promises to Israel in a spiritual way with us. And Brandon tore that apart, so we don't even have to consider that. And what's really kind of interesting thought, that is, the only people who are really considered fundamental are those who believe God's going to keep his word and fulfill his promise to Israel, but he's doing something different today. And that would be a dispensationalist. The Acts 2 dispensationalists for a long time have been the norm. They would look, and there's a lot of friction that gets involved when you start talking about dispensational truth and a lot of name-calling. An Acts 2 dispensationalist would look at anybody who thinks it happened, whether 9, 11, 13, or 28, that it began anywhere there, they said, oh, that's an alter dispensationalist. And so they got terms for us. And when you read theology books, now one of the things I'm not going to do, by the way, there's books written on this whole subject. We're not going to study this like a book. I'm going to simplify what those different positions are. Like today, we're only going to talk about the Acts 2 view. And then I have to study out the Acts 28 view. I have now, but I had to study it out because I know many Acts 28 believers, but I can't figure out what in the world they're talking about when I talk to them. They never explain themselves. So I had to figure out what it is that they believe so I can tell you what they believe. And I think I got it figured out now. But then we're going to get actually specific about the 9, I'll mention the 11, and the 13. So the Acts 2 would say, oh, there's these alter dispensationalists, and they'll write books. Dr. Ryrie has his book on dispensationalism. He's got a chapter dedicated to alter dispensationalists. Alter because we alter it from where they started. So they give us a name. And then what they do, by the way, too, it's really sad, is like Ryrie, when he does, he said, they can't figure it out if it's 9, 13, or 28. So throw the whole thing out. Not that there's any point to anything we make. Like any of these points here have no relativity to the study of the Bible. I don't know how he just throws all that out. But what they do is they build a scapegoat and try to dismiss it. So that goes on. But the reason I said that to you is sometimes when you explain to someone, oh, I believe that it began at 9, there's others who I don't agree with who believe it begins at Acts 28. They go, oh, that's a hyper-alter dispensationalist. So there's no test on whether you can remember all these name callings or not. But one thing is there is a lot of controversy over this. Come with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read you a verse of Scripture, and I preface this verse of Scripture with this statement. Concerning what we were just talking about, there's much disputing and needful separation over these different views. Now, we're talking on Sunday school about biblical separation. Everyone talking about unity all the time. But I believe that there is not only the much disputing, because you got to discuss things, so disputing is not a bad term. You know, they disputed with Paul and, everything. So disputing's not bad. That's how you iron things out. But when you can't get it resolved, I think there is a need for separation, because you begin to view the Bible in such a different way that there really isn't a common ground of fellowship. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18, Paul says, First of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there is divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. So I know what you do with a heretic. A heretic, after the first and second admonition, you reject. And here there is these divisions going on at Corinth. But that statement there in verse 19, for there must be also heresies among you. You know, you could look at that and say, well, Paul's saying, well, that's got to exist too. But I'm thinking he's saying there must be, that it has to happen for a reason, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. People are tried by what they believe. For instance, there are people that have... they have an idea about something, and the question is, will it hold up to the Scripture or not? And you'll find out, because when they have this disagreement, guy says, I don't care what verse you show me, I believe this is the way it is. Well, there's a man disapproved among you, right? But if you can show someone a verse, and they don't recognize that verse, and change their belief to line up with the verse, well, those things happen so that you can see who is manifest among you. And the ones that aren't, I think there's a place for separation, because they're just going to cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and the Bible says avoid them. So anyhow, this is a hot subject that we're talking about. I told you before, probably maybe even last week, that we had Pastor Jordan here back in the 80s. We're going to have him interviewed on the radio, and they got a person named Tommy Ice, who is a defender, he's a dispensationalist, defending the Acts 2 position. And Pastor Jordan was going to represent Acts 9 position, they just called it mid-Acts, and they were going to debate on the radio. The problem was, is every caller who called in the radio hated dispensational truth and was against both of the guys. So they end up teaming up together against the audience. So when I say this is heated, it's heated. There was going to be a heated discussion between Tommy Ice and Richard Jordan, but that never happened because of the audience that was totally against dispensational truth. And if you don't have dispensational truth, you actually make God a liar. For instance, Romans chapter 3. Romans 3 verse 1 says, what advantage then hath the Jew? And what profit is there in circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Now, we're talking about there was an advantage. That's past tense, because something changed. That'll be important. And I won't go too far on that. Anyhow, something changed. But the Jews had an advantage because they had the word of God, the oracles of God. God spoke to them. Verse 3. The question is, what if some, so that's some in Israel, did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Israel failed to believe God and receive their kingdom. Did their failure take God's word and make it void? No, if God said he's going to set up a kingdom on earth and he's going to do it through the believing, the remnant nation of Israel, but he's going to do it. If God said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. But the question there again, it says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mayest be justified in thy saying, and thou mightest overcome when thou art judged. If you want to overcome when you're sitting at the judgment seat of Christ, just agree with God all the time. Let God be true. And every man, every Bible teacher who said God's not going to set up a kingdom on earth through the nation of Israel, make them a liar, but let God be true. And so anyhow, it's important for the dispensational truth is important, and we're now going to not recognize those who don't recognize dispensational truth, but start talking about those different views that people have. First, I'll do it in a general sense, because the two extreme views, from my point of view, is the Acts 2 dispensationalists that think the dispensation of grace began with the coming of the Holy Spirit, and on the other extreme, the Acts 28 that think the dispensation of grace did not begin until after the book of Acts comes to a close. And some general thought about each one of those. Acts 2 has the grace, the dispensation of grace, beginning before Paul's conversion and Paul's revelation. Because the only place you read about the dispensation of grace, I'll read it to you. Hopefully you can quote it better than I can. Paul says in Ephesians 3, verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which has given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." When you read Paul's epistles, you find about what this dispensation of grace is all about. The Acts 2 people, Paul didn't get saved to Acts chapter 9. They think the dispensation of grace began in Acts 2, before Paul was converted, before there was a revelation of the dispensation of grace, a revelation of the body of Christ. And they agree that no one knew about it. They said it began here, but no one knew about it until it was revealed to Paul later on. And so they try to squeeze that beginning back there and make that. But the first glaring problem with that is that by them starting it here and saying no one didn't know about it until Paul, they make the ministry of the Apostle Paul and the ministry of the 12 apostles, there's no difference. And when you don't make a difference between the ministry of the 12 apostles and the ministry of Paul, you wipe out the whole green section that we've studied. And those are important. There's a whole different even gospel message that's involved in that. So that's just the beginning of talking about the Acts 2 view. The Acts 28 view is kind of a strange idea, although among the people who have the Acts 28, they are, I'm not going to call them the more intellectual. There are some real brains, some real intellectual men who are Acts 28, and they have an influence on people who are not so intellectual, but make those people think they are intellectual because they're following these intellectuals. So anyhow, it's a deeper thinking, and they generally think like, you guys are just so naive in your understanding that you just, that's why they can't explain it to me. But anyhow, they study Paul's epistles, know a lot about our identification with Christ and the body of Christ and so forth. But what they do is that by saying that the body of Christ did not begin until the close of the book of Acts, I'm pointing here for the close of the book of Acts instead of the close of the dispensation of grace. Forget where I'm pointing. But the close of the book of Acts, by them pointing that out, they take all of Paul's Acts ministry and all the epistles that Paul wrote during his Acts ministry and say, that's not to us. That's not part of the body of Christ. That's not our message today. It's only that's six epistles out of the 13 Paul wrote. He wrote during the Acts period, including books like the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Those aren't our epistles. Paul didn't learn the revelation of the mystery until he went to prison. And that's why you read about, like we just read in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul talking about this dispensation of grace committed to him. And Paul, they say the body of Christ didn't begin until after Acts. And so they throw out Paul's his Acts ministry as well as the books that he wrote in during that Acts period. So that's pretty extreme, and that's why I call them the extreme view. Now, by the way, the Acts 9, 11, 13 view, they're very close. They're in this fact. Sometimes we just generalize them and say the people who think that the body of Christ began at Acts 9, 11, or 13, we just call them mid-Acts dispensationalists. It's not quite middle. I guess Acts 13 is closer to middle, because Acts 9 is, there's 28 chapters in the book of Acts. Acts 9 is where I would believe that the body of Christ began. But the point is there that we recognize it's with Paul's ministry. Now, exactly where Paul's ministry we might disagree with, but we all agree it's Paul's ministry. And what where it doesn't cause much friction, while I don't think it's an extreme view, no matter which one of those views you hold, the reason why is Paul's first epistle was written in Acts chapter 15, or just after Acts chapter 15, where I believe he wrote Galatians first, and shortly after that, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So that means that if you begin to think the body of Christ began 9, 11, or 13, you believe the body of Christ began before Paul ever wrote any of his epistles. Therefore, all his epistles are written to the body of Christ. So now you've got the same books to study, you just have a little bit of argument to go over of what's happening between Acts 9 and Acts 13 when you're studying the book of Acts. And by the way, that gets to be hairy arguments. and not only hairy arguments, it becomes... See, when I went to Bible conferences, a lot of my friends at Bible conferences, the one back in Pennsylvania, he was adamant Acts 13er. And I came into Acts 9 view just thinking, well, that's the natural way I studied and realized. Like no one said, are you a 9 or 13? I just realized it started with Paul. So I was an Acts 9er without understanding all the arguments. So I go to the Bible conference, and we stay up 2 o'clock in the morning, sometimes later, arguing what's going on between 9 and 13. You think this? Oh, no way, you're crazy. And you know, so we get... argue, and sometimes, you know, it would get real frustrating, but it was like sharpening your sword. At least now I can tell you what an Acts 13er believes pretty easy. But anyhow, those things get a little heated, and at times they go beyond a little bit of heated. In fact, sometimes they go beyond the argument about Acts 13. I've had argue with me what's going on in Acts 19, what's going on in Acts 21, They just kind of stretch some of their arguments beyond the Acts 13, and it really becomes controversial. Now, you'll learn that when we start talking about those views. So sometimes they're heated. Let me tell you, just, I don't know if this is all interesting. I've experienced all this. That's why I can talk like this. I had a pastor friend who saw things just like it. In fact, he came into an understanding just about the same time I did. We met at a conference, and we used to discuss things that were troubling us that we were hearing about right division that didn't quite jive. And anyhow, so we became pretty good friends. He eventually was asked to pastor a church, and I knew that church was an Acts 13 church, real strong, but they believed the body of Christ began in Acts 13. Well, some of that difference is, like I say, we get heated over that. Well, he didn't think too much of it. He thought the body of Christ began in Acts 9. He took that pastorate. By a matter of a few years, he had a total nervous breakdown, had to walk away from the ministry, move out of the state, got his life back together, got back to ministering again. But just the friction, the fights that was going on in the board meeting, because their former pastor had grounded them in the Acts 13, and he'd bring something up, and, oh, that's not for us, and what? so that's how things can go. So sometimes maybe even there has to be possibly a division between Acts 9 and Acts 13ers. By the way, in this assembly, there's a good number of both. So that we don't have a problem fellowshipping because we agree all of Paul's epistles are written to the body of Christ. So let's study them. we just have a little bit of a problem when we talk about the book of Acts. So one of the things, I just state this before I start talking about Acts 2. One of the things in all my arguments that I've come across, and you think about this as we talk about it, because I said at the very beginning, the question that we're going to be discussing is, when did the church, the body of Christ, that's what's in parentheses here, when did the church, the body of Christ begin, and or when is the beginning of the dispensation of grace? And at times when I'm arguing with an Acts 13er, I'm thinking, wait a minute, we started talking about the body of Christ, but now you're talking about the dispensation of grace. And to me, they're one of the same, but sometimes when we're arguing, we're actually arguing two different points, and So what everybody has to decide, are they identical? Is the body of Christ and the dispensation of grace, is that a synonymous term for talking about beginning and what we're talking about? Because the arguments, I started listening and thinking, oh, you're talking about this, and I'm thinking about this, and so we're arguing, but are we really arguing the same thing? Someone once said that before you can have a good discussion about something, you have to qualify what the question is. And that's one of the things that I think if you narrow down the question, maybe things will come to light. Now, I haven't saw the light come yet, but but maybe it does. So I want to talk to you about, the first is the Acts 2, the view which is the most commonly believed out of all dispensationalist view, is that the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ, began at Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." I read that passage because that it's talking about the day of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the belief from an Acts 2 dispensationalist point of view is that the body of Christ began on the day of Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit. That this began the new dispensation of grace that we live in today. Now, we've already read the verses where Paul said that God made known unto him the mystery as he wrote afore in few words. We'll talk more about that mystery in a little bit, but another time. But the point is that this age of grace, this forming of the body of Christ, was a secret never known before. What happened on the day of Pentecost, this coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, just flip back one chapter to chapter 1. And just before the Lord ascended into heaven, he said this in verse 4. It says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Well, that don't sound like a mystery kept secret since the world began, does it? It sounds like this goes all the way back to John the Baptist saying this day was coming, and now it's not going to be many days away. It's only like 10 days away, or maybe 7, before this is going to take place. Verse 6, "When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It's not for you to know the times which and season which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall be witnesses, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses." And he gives them that commission that we talked about in Acts chapter 1. So he gives them their commission. The point is they're seeing the Holy Spirit's coming, and they're still talking about this kingdom coming, and not that there's some kind of a change that's going to take place when the Holy Spirit comes. Now, I'm saying that a little bit ahead of time because I first want to tell you how they think, and then we're going to compare Scripture to see if it holds up, if it's approved or not. So, but they just see the coming of the Holy Spirit. This has to begin the new dispensation of grace that we live in. One of the errors, which is really big, and many grace people, sort of called, we call those who understand this dispensation, beginning with Paul, grace believers, because God gave him the revelation of grace, of the dispensation of grace. One of the errors that you hear commonly is that this is called the church age. Now, if you've heard me up to this point, I keep saying the church, the body of Christ. This is not the church age. It's the age is the dispensation of the grace of God. We're talking about when did God form the body of Christ? That's the church, which is his body. But in Acts 2 dispensationalists, they hear the word church and they think of this period of time right here. And that's a serious error. Go back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus had just asked his apostles, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they said, "John the Baptist or Elijah or the prophet." So then he turned around and said, "Who do you say I am?" Verse 16 of Matthew 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You're the Messiah. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." Now, Bar-Jonah, Bar means son. "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah." Now, the Lord said it that way for a reason. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Notice that Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah." There's a comparison there. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, but Simon is the son of Bar-Jonah, and God the Father revealed this truth to him. Then he says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's Jesus is always the rock, not Peter. "That thou art Peter," and his name means stone, but not rock, not a foundation stone. He said, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now, Paul said that was revealed to him about the church, the body of Christ, was a mystery. How is it we're back here in Matthew chapter 16 reading about Jesus Christ saying, "I'm going to build my church"? The word church means called out assembly. And when Jesus Christ was walking the earth in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he was calling out of the nation of Israel a believing remnant. They were his called out assembly. They were called out of that nation to be the people that he's going to set up his kingdom with. The rest of that nation is going to be judged. But that's not the church, the body of Christ. Now, I'll just tell you this. We'll study it later. The church, the body of Christ, Paul talks about, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, rich or poor, male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. The church, the body of Christ, has no distinction of a Jew or a Gentile. The church back here that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about is a Jewish church. The day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, is a Jewish feast day. There is no Gentiles involved in any of this statement. In fact, you just see the word church, and so they say, "Oh, church, that's the body of Christ." No, a called out assembly. Who is Jesus Christ? He said, "I'm not sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So he's calling out the lost sheep of the house of Israel and making them his assembly. And that's the church he's talking about here. Now keep in mind that what is the Lord Jesus Christ going to build his church upon? This kingdom church upon. By the way, you can call the church in Matthew 16, since Peter acknowledged thou art the Christ, this is Messiah's church. He said my church, right? So you could say this is Messiah's church. Or you could say it's the kingdom church, because they're calling out it's going to be the nation that's going to enter into that kingdom. So we call it the kingdom church. But it's made up of the Jews that Jesus Christ is calling out of that kingdom. And the way that they get into that kingdom church is believing that Jesus is the Christ. Upon this rock, Jesus is the Christ, I will build my church. You can't get into the body of Christ believing Jesus is the Christ. You know what you believe to get into the body of Christ today? You believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again. That by God's grace, he saved you through faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just who Jesus is, Israel's Messiah. That's not how you get in the body of Christ. You believe the gospel, and by one spirit are you placed into one body, the body of Christ. So this is a different church altogether. In fact, just flip a couple pages, well, probably one page, maybe two, chapter 18 of Matthew. And he says in verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee," Matthew 18, 15, "if he trespass against you, go and tell his faults between him and thee alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. There's already a church. Tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Treat him as if he's not part of the church. What church? The called out assembly of believing Israel. That's Jesus Christ is calling and building them. Now come back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Peter eventually preaches to the group of people that are standing there, astonished that they're hearing everybody speak in the language that they were born. And by the way, they were born all different parts of the world, but they're Jews that had come back to the homeland. I'll share that in a moment. But in verse 47, it says, verse 46 says, "And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." One time I preached at a pastor's conference, is the kingdom church began at Acts chapter 2. And a guy says, wait a minute, he added to the church. It had to exist before Acts chapter 2. Well, we just read, upon this rock I'll build my church. There were people believing Jesus is the Christ here. Now he's died, buried, and raised up, and the Holy Spirit has come down, and Peter's preaching now to the nation of Israel, and there's people being added to that kingdom church. So, but you see the word church, and because people say this is the church age, they think this began here. That's a serious error. And so be careful not to call this age of grace the church age. It's the church, the body of Christ age, if you want to make it that long, or it's the dispensation of grace. So, God called him out. Since you're in the book of Acts, just flip over to chapter 7. The word church is not something new. In the Old Testament, you'll find it as the word congregation. But in Acts chapter 7, Stephen preaching to a group of Jews, he says in verse 35, he says, "This Moses," and he's talking about Israel, how they always rejected God's messenger. He said, "This Moses, whom ye refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel that spake to him in the Mount Sinai, with our fathers who received the lively oracles and to give unto us." But see, when Moses brought a group of people, Jews, out of Egypt into the wilderness, they called them the church in the wilderness. Church, called out assembly. So when you read the word church, you're not always talking about the body of Christ. Only in Paul's epistles will you read about the church, which is his body, which separates that, but they haven't recognized that. So a couple other things to look at. Go back to Acts chapter 2. Now, by the way, the Bible college I went to, this is how they taught me. Acts 2, dispensational truth. The body of Christ began in Acts chapter 2, and I'll show you the main reason they gave, but all these reasons are proof to them that the body of Christ began in Acts 2. In Acts chapter 2, it says in verse... Did I miss one already? Let's move on. Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. Peter is in verse 14. He's going to stand up and explain what these men are that doing that are speaking in tongues. And he says in verse 16, I'll say verse 15. It says, "For these are not drunk, as ye supposed, seeing as but the third hour of the day." It's 9 o'clock in the morning. They're thinking these guys are on some kind of new wine. And Peter, "No, they're not drunk as you suppose." But he's going to tell them what it is. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So Peter, on the day of Pentecost, explaining what's happening with the coming of the Holy Spirit, he didn't say it's the beginning of a new age called the dispensation of the grace of God, which was kept secret and now revealed. He's saying that what's happening here is a fulfillment of what Joel said would happen. The body of Christ, this is a mystery kept secret since the world began. Peter says, this is that which Joel spoke about. Now you say, you know, that's kind of obvious. What is an Acts 2 dispensationalist? How do they get past that? Remember, you can find out who's approved of God by listening to their answer. When you show them that verse, you know what they say? J. Vernon McGee's got it written in his book. Peter didn't mean this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. He was saying this is like that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, which you got a Bible. Which did Peter say? That it is that or it's like that. But see, they have to defend, and they say, well, the coming of the Holy Spirit's got to be the beginning of the age of grace. But I already pointed out to you, John, the Lord said, John started talking about that before, and now it's not many days away. So the other thing is the ministry in your Bible in Acts chapter 2 all the way through Acts chapter 7 was a ministry to the Jews only. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words." Get over to verse 22. "Ye men of Israel, hear these words." Get over to verse 36. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Come over to chapter 3, verse 12. "And when Peter saw it, the people gathering, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look on us so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Ye men of Israel." Peter's always addressing Israel. Verse 25. "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Not only is Peter addressing the Jews, but he's addressing the Jews as a fulfillment of what God promised Abraham, the Gentiles are going to be blessed through Israel. Remember, the body of Christ, there's no difference between a Jew and Gentile. We're not saved through Israel today. We're saved through the cross work of Christ. But what's going on in Acts is obviously something that's coming through the nation of Israel and ultimately will be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. So, but my point to you is all the way through Acts 7, this is that the message is to the nation of Israel and about the nation of Israel. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel." So now he's dealing with specifically a group in the nation of Israel. Look at chapter 5 and verse 31. "Him hath God," speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Everything in these chapters have to do with the nation of Israel. Now, here's something that's real important to see. Go over all the way to Acts chapter 11. You say, "Tom, I thought you said the ministry between Acts 2 and 7 is to the nation of Israel." Yes. Now watch this verse close. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word none but unto the Jews only." We say, well, here's Acts 11. They're preaching none but to the Jews only. When did they preach none but to the Jews only? When they were scattered back in Acts chapter 7. The reference is, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen." That happened in Acts chapter 7. When they were scattered from Acts chapter 7, they left there and they went to these other places and spoke none but to the Jews only. So When you look at that verse, remember that's a reference back to Acts chapter 7. So that from Acts 2 to Acts 7, that ministry is none but to the Jews only. So it's not a time where Jew and Gentile have the same message to them. Acts 2 and verse 17, go back there again. Now remember, the dispensation of grace, don't want to call it a new age because of how everyone's talking about it, but it was a new age, it was a new dispensation where God's doing something new and different, all those things that we talked about. But the reason I have you in Acts 2, look at Peter says again in verse 16, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel, verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. He's talking to Israel, and he's saying that the thing that's happened, not only is it a prophecy of what Joel said, he quotes it, and he doesn't quote Joel exactly the way Joel said it. Joel said after this. But the quotation says, it shall come to pass in the last days. Is Acts chapter 2 the beginning of a new day? Or is it the beginning of the last days? Because when you read on, he's going to talk about the sun turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and noble day of the Lord come. So he's not talking about a new day. He's talking about prophetic days, and he's calling it the last days. So you got to deal with that. Matthew through John. When we read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, understand that, and I'm not going to show you the verses, but they were preaching the kingdom of heaven. Hallowed, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. They're praying. They're talking about the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the reason they're saying that is the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven and he's on the earth. And he's going to be their king. And that kingdom of heaven was at hand. Remember, this has been 2,000 years. God interrupted it. But after the Lord Jesus Christ died, there's only like a year here. And there's 7 years here. So 8 years away, the kingdom was coming. It was close. It was at hand. The reason I'm saying that to you, it's only after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ could now, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the 12 apostles, offer the kingdom to Israel. It wasn't offered to them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was presented at hand. Could that kingdom ever come without Jesus Christ dying? There'd been no salvation for them. He had to fulfill their means of being saved. And so that could not have come. In fact, the way to look at that, Acts chapter, there's two places I want to look. Acts chapter 3, since you're right there, Acts chapter 3, verse 21. I'll start in verse 19. He says, repent ye. Now he just said you killed the Prince of Life. And he says, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, I read these verses first so that you realize that it's only now, after the Holy Spirit come, does Peter say, now repent, and he'll send Jesus Christ back, and it'll be the time of refreshing. The promise, the restoration of the earth is going to take place with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I probably stopped one short. No, I read it, didn't I? Whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things. So Peter's actually now saying, repent, and these events will take place. So it's the first time it's offered. Get two places and look up. Look, Luke chapter 24 and 1 Peter chapter 1. Luke 24. And 1 Peter chapter 1. That's about all we're going to be able to cover today. First Luke chapter, oh, I said 24, it's chapter, is it, wait a minute, it's chapter 23. My notes are even wrong. Luke chapter 23. And there, the two that was on the road to Emmaus, that after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he walked with them, and they're talking about this terrible thing that the one who they thought was going to be the Messiah is now dead. And as they're talking about that, no, it was 24. Luke 24. And as they're talking about that, he said, the Lord answered them in verse 25. He says, Then he said unto them, the Lord talking about them all discouraged that the one they thought was the Messiah died. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What are the things concerning himself? That he had to suffer before he can enter into his glory. They were looking for him to enter into his glory, and he said, hey, you've got to believe everything the prophet said. He had to suffer. So the kingdom couldn't be offered until after the Lord Jesus Christ died, was buried, rose again. He pours out the Holy Spirit, fulfillment of Joel. Now the suffering is over and the glory can come. That's if you look over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse, talking about the prophets of old. He says in verse 11, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of God which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So the point is that the kingdom was never offered legitimately until the first time after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 3 and Acts 1 through 7, that kingdom is being offered. It was talked about at hand, now it's being offered because the suffering was over and the only thing left is the glory for Jesus Christ to come back and reign. The whole point is, what's happening here is still centered around Israel's prophetic program. It has nothing to do with God starting something new, the body of Christ, where Jew and Gentile are the same and he's forming a body of Christ for a whole different purpose. So, you know, and actually, you know, I got more to say about all, even the Acts 2 before we move on. Yeah, I got a lot to say. But, you know, just from what we're saying, like I told you, there's books written about this, and you wonder, how can they hold this view? Well, for you, the verse we started out with, there must be heresies among you that they that are approved might be manifest among you. You search the scriptures and see, does that support the what the Bible says, or does moving it into Paul and the dispensation of grace into the revelation of Paul, his conversion and his ministry and his writings, does that identify when the body of Christ, the dispensation of grace, began? And you'll see that it's one of those views, 9, 11, 13, and we'll eventually talk about Acts 28, why that's another extreme view that's, well, I heard it this not too long ago. Someone said that the Acts 28 view is worse than the Acts chapter 2 view. One of the reasons that it's real important is you don't have a gospel message about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in Acts 2. Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. This is dangerous to think the body of Christ began here. It's not healthy for you to believe that. So anyhow, we'll talk more about it next time. Hope I won't bore you to death, but we're going to keep talking about it. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for allowing us to look and sometimes have to study what other people teach, believe, and then go to the scriptures to see if it's so. And that way we can settle some issues and perhaps get a little sharper on exactly looking for the biblical distinctions that identify the age that we live in and your will for us in this age of grace. So I pray it's been profitable, and pray as our study continues that it'll continue to be profitable for those that can make it out and that are part of this study. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.